chapter 8, verse 38. We have been going through a quote of what coming into church or what worship is for. When we get together, one of the purposes that we come together for is to open the hearts to the love of God. Now, I want to be careful with what we mean by that. When we're not talking about salvation with that. God does not sit there and paw at the door of your heart going, pretty, pretty, please, let me in. He comes in. What we're referring to here is throughout your life, there's a lot going on. I don't care if you're retired. I don't care if you've got a million things to do in a day. We go through a lot. One of our constant prayers together is pray for those with chronic pain. When you're living with chronic pain, the walls come up. It becomes a part of what you're focused on every day. And it's easy to feel sequestered or set apart or set away from God. When you are busy, it is easy to forget the presence and the love of God. When you're worried, when you've got a lot going against you, when you're frustrated, living out in this world can either cause by negative things or by distraction of good things, it can pull us away from our attention on God. And one of the things that we easily forget is His love. Folks, did you know that everything that God's done in His Word is to show His love towards us? And when we walk through those doors, it is a time for us to break out of the shell we have built to soften the hardness of our hearts and come in and open them up to the teaching and the preaching and the expression of the love of God. When I am teaching and preaching on sin, it is just as much a message on the love of God as when we are preaching and teaching on His blessings to us, His loving kindness to us. It all goes back to His love. Why do you have that book in your lap? Because God preserved it. Why did God preserve it? So He could be a cosmic killjoy forever? No. So you could know about His love. Why does He tell us we're sinners? Why did He give us the law just so we could fail it? Just so we could see that we would fail it? Why? Because He was going to save us. Why? Because He loves us. Verse 38 of our text, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." The love of God is so immense and so powerful, you cannot be separated from it. I want you to sit there. I want you to think for a second on that thought. As mankind, we've experienced love that comes and goes. Look at the promiscuous lifestyle. Oh, we're in love, and you're in love for 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 4 weeks, 5 weeks. All of a sudden, we're not in love anymore. Two people that get married, oh, we're in love, we'll love each other forever till death do us part. They last 5, 6, 7 years, and they're a miracle in today's time. Love comes and it goes. I've talked to some people my age, and they say, well, I don't speak to my parents, I don't talk to my parents. Why? Don't you love them? Oh, when I was a kid, I loved my parents, but now I don't love them, I don't talk to them. How can you not love your parents? Now, a couple of them gave me some reasons, and I go, all right, I got you. But the vast majority of it was they gave me rules. They made me come in before midnight. Dad wouldn't let me borrow the car. They wouldn't let me get a tattoo. Did they put meals on the table? Well, yes, but it was never food I wanted. Did they provide you a home? Well, yeah, but they kept insisting that I come back to it. And that I follow the rules while I was in it. Okay, well, did they smack you around? Were they mean? They cut you up pretty bad? No, my parents never laid a hand on me. That sounds miserable. So what did? They scream and yell at you all the time? No. They were just strict. So I don't love them, I don't talk to them, I cut them off. Man, that's terrible. That's the kind of love we know. We know love that is finite. We know love that at a certain point, if you mistreat it, it can break. We know love that if it is not if we don't continuously build into it, it'll wither and fade. The kind of love that God has for you cannot be broken. Oh yeah? Well, what if I go off and I do whatever I want to do? What if I decide that I don't want to be anywhere near God anymore, and I stop going to church, and I wander out into this world, and I do whatever I want? Number one, why would you want to? If you loved Him, why? But number two, if He loves you, you know what He's going to do? I know what He's going to do. He's going to break up every corner you hide in. He's going to take away every god you serve other than Him until you come back. Well, brother, what about those people that go out and it doesn't seem like anything bothers them at all? Well, gee, why wouldn't the Lord want to go after that one? I had some friends growing up. I was always over at one of their houses, always there. And if I wasn't over there, he was over at my house. When I left to go to my house, his mom never called looking for me. Matt, it's been a few days since you've been over. Where you been? She never did that. You want to know why? I wasn't her child. She was glad when I was there. She was sweet to me. She was kind. But she never parented me. Never chased after me if I was late for dinner. Never came after me if I was gone for more than a few days. Why? I wasn't hers. So again, well, why are these people who they leave, they go, nothing bothers them, nothing wrong seems to be happening? There ain't no hurry for the Lord to get them back. But rest assured, if one of His, whom He loved, whom He saved, left, He'd shatter everything they try to build to bring them home. Well, that's not very nice. It's not about your autonomy. It's not about what you want to build. If I saw one of my kids, and my kids are smarter than this, at least I hope they are. If I looked up and I saw one of my kids out there playing on North Saginaw, I would not be peaceful about that. Hey! Get over here! Look both ways! Get over here! And if they didn't, you know what I would do? I would go get them. No, Dad, you don't understand. There's a cool turtle in the road. No, Dad, you don't understand. I will stop the cars. I will get the turtle. I will grab the child. And I will carry them out of their will into mine. Why? Because where they are, and forgive me for the phrase, it's stupid to be there. I don't care that it makes you feel good. It's dangerous. I don't care that you think it's safe. You've got no business being there. And that's what God does. Nothing can separate us from His love. We ourselves must be persuaded of God's love. And every time we come into the church, every time we get together as a congregation, we must be reminded of God's love. We sing about it. Our messages are about it. Our Sunday school classes are about it. When we pray, we express it. Lord, we love you and we know that you love us. Oh, the power of your love. The Old Testament persuades us of his love. Genesis 1:26, as God is speaking to himself, he says, let us make man in our own image. Reading Genesis 1:26, it says, and God said, let us make man in our own image after our likeness, and let him have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Do you understand what he is saying there? Let us make man in our own image. Now, I partially talked about that in our last sermon when I was talking about how you're in three parts. That's one way we're like God in his image. God made us with free will. I'll give you for instance. Go ahead and raise your right hand. See, look, right now, some of you were debating whether or not you were going to do it. Right? Some of you are like, I won't do it. When I first came here, if I pulled something like that, none of you would move. I've also stopped doing that so much, so who's training who? I don't know, but we're getting along, aren't we? You debated for a second. That's your free will. Well, it's not my choice. God raised my hand. Great, so it's God's fault when you sin, right? I didn't say that. As you. He knew how he would make us. And God, being perfect in his understanding, knew that if he gave us free will, we would ruin our lives with it. But that was the only way to do it. He knew we would sin. There's that song, they searched through heaven and they found a Savior. Like God went, oops. I didn't know they would do that. He didn't sit there and go, well, there was a good chance they would do that. It was the plan. How many of you here in your car, you got a spare tire? You're planning on that bad boy to pop, aren't you? It's not an if, it's a when. Why? Because you understand the world you understand the world you're living in. You understand the road you travel on. You know that thing will go. You just don't know when. God knew the when, the where, the why, and the how. And he planned for it. And who is he speaking to when he said, let us? There was God the Father, God the Spirit, God the Son. Hey, let us make man in our own image. And God the Son being there. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Knew exactly what that meant. Let us. Yes. Let us. God knowing that in order to have a proper relationship with us, it would take steps. It would take pain. It would take blood. Is that not the relationship every parent has with their child? My mama warned me before we had kids. Well, she didn't warn me so much as threaten me. Maybe it was more like a wish. Your kids are going to turn out just like you. Now, thankfully, they came out just enough like Danielle to balance it out a little bit. But I kind of knew what I was getting into. Every now and then I'll hear something my kids will say, and it sounds very familiar. I've punished kids for things I've been punished for. And I've even racked my mind trying to remember how I was punished for it. You ever do that as a parent? Your kid grew up, did something exactly the same way you did. And you go, oh man, how did mom and dad punish me for that? Was that a spanking? Was that a timeout? They take something away. What happened there? You knew when you had kids, you knew they were going to break your heart. You knew they were going to disobey you. You knew they were going to eat up your food, keep you up at night. You knew that, but you did it anyway. Why'd you do that? Love. love. And many of you today, you'd die for your kids. Why? Love. The only difference is I'd die to give my kids a little bit more time. When Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins, He did it to give me an eternity. That's love. Oh, the Old Testament, even down to His decision to make us. Why? It was love. Well, it says it was to His good pleasure. That's right. Love. That the best pleasure there is to love somebody else and to care for them in a nurturing and giving way. Oh, it's the best. And that's why He did it. Love. Well, it was ownership. You think God needed to create something to own? Think of everything He's got and everything He could make. Go ahead and take your brain, throw it out in space for a little second. Think of all those things that He made. Those things are far cooler and far more powerful than eight of me's. If He was just looking for something to own, He'd have done better than you and me. If He was looking for something to own, look at the angels who sit around in their power and their might, singing praises unto God day in and day out. It brought Him pleasure to create you. Why? Love. Love. He established His people. Why would God establish a people? Because He hated all the other people? No. I mean, don't get me wrong. He had some feelings for them. He did. He was not happy. There were some people in the Bible says God hated. But God didn't establish a people because He hated them. He established a people because He needed some righteous people for His Son to come out of. And you know what? Even if you try to establish a righteous people among folks like us, what happened? They kept falling off and falling off and falling off and whining and crying and turning to other gods and just the nonsense that those children of Israel did. Terrible! And He kept bringing them back again and again. Why? Love. Love. And He preserved them. And He protected them. Sometimes they were occupied. Sometimes they were pulled away. And even during that time when Rome had its power, when Jesus was born, He was protecting them. And He was keeping them. Why? For the promise. We see in Isaiah 9:6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon His shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace." There was a promise in those people. A promise made out of love that started in the garden and ends in the book of Revelation. It is a beautiful story of love, the Old Testament. Oh man, I get bogged down in the. I'll be honest with you. Sometimes I take a long time going through the building of the tabernacle, right, in Exodus. When we're building the tabernacle, I take a long time doing that because my brain goes haywire at some of these dimensions and some of these things. What's a cubit again? What's a furlong again? How do we make that? And I pull down the maps and the charts. It takes me forever to get through there. Why? Because it's a lot of information fast. The genealogies, man, that bogs me down too. That's a lot of information fast. And I come to respect the Bible, so I want to take some time and let's see how these people fit in. And then you find, well, sometimes the genealogies, they conflict a little bit. Now that's where you got to remember that people had different names, and sometimes as they would keep those lines and they would pass them down from generation to generation, and their language would shift over the thousands of years they were a people, the names would change too. And you got to remember that and link that back up. And how does that all go together? And after a while of studying two or three chapters, your brain's ready for a break. You're sitting there and you're hearing circus music in your head. You're done. Do, 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 do. You need to go for a walk. But it's there for a reason. What is he telling you? This is how I did it. This is your history. This is your heritage. Well, they're not my people. It doesn't matter. This is where grace came from. This is how I did it among your people. So nowadays when people sit there and they, well, what peoples, what lineage, what rights? We see that it was in God's hands all along. Preserve them until then through occupations and rebellions. And not just rebellions against their own kings, no. Rebellions against God. It is one of the saddest things when you go through and you're reading through the things that the prophets had to say. I know the prophets, major and minor, I know they can be difficult to read through, but you've got to focus on that stuff. There is stuff that the children of Israel were doing during those times. We are doing today as a church, and we got to be careful. There's a lot of parallels there between what they're doing and what we're doing today. And I mean that editorially. We need to be aware of it. But man, to come into the temple of God, that he would fill with smoke, that held the ark of all the, I mean, just all the history of the people inside the ark. There they would come in. And there would be the Ashtaroth. There would be something to Baal. There were times when that took place. In this sweet place built by Solomon where things were brought in. Just a few generations off, they had groves put up. Somebody, I read this. In an article, it's an old article by a Mennonite writer. He said he railed on churches like ours for having flowers and things because that was kind of like how they would put the Asherah poles inside the Israeli house. And folks, can I just tell you this? This and an Asherah pole or an Ashtaroth pole, they're nothing the same. Decorated different, represented something different. When you walk in the door and you see that, in your head you think a thousand different things. Oh, it must be summer, right? Some churches, you got your spring, your summer, your fall, right? You got your 4th of July. You decorate it up. You come and you think that's pretty. If you were to see an Asherah grove, it was grotesque in some ways. It was sensual. In some ways, you knew there was a worship thing going on there. Some people, they equate the same thing to like a Christmas tree. Oh, it's an Ashtaroth pole. No, it's not. It was dark things, these poles and these posts. Think somewhere along the lines of the totem poles we had here in the Americas. And they put them inside the temple. Just a whole bunch of them. What a disgrace. The rebellions that they would have against God. And he never stopped loving them. He never stopped loving them. The Old Testament persuades me of God's love. Because any other God, any man, woman, or child would have ended their love with us when treated like this. I am persuaded, or he persuaded me with the New Testament. What was it that was his plan? He says, for the Son of Man, this is Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. What do you mean lost? Like the children of Israel were lost? They're not lost. They're right here. No, he's talking about mankind. It was always God's plan to open it up to everybody. It was always God's plan. I came to get what was mine. this relationship that I had with these people, Adam and Eve, walking in the cool of the day, talking and discussing things, showing them how the deep things work. Could you imagine that? For those of you who love science and documentaries and things like that, you know who I think would just do an awesome documentary on the planet Earth? God. I do. I like when people make things, when they're the ones who put it together, they're the most interesting people to go through things with. You see this over here? I built this 20 years ago, and we did this 10 years ago. 5 years ago, we added this in there. Now, look, nobody sees this, but you see that over there? I accidentally ran into that with something, and we were able to fix it real nice, but I can tell, and now you see it too. Man, it's interesting when somebody who made the thing shows you. I get into that stuff. I really like that. But could you imagine God sitting there going, all right, you see this water out here? You see that? Now, underneath the earth, under the water, no, this part, I got more. What'd you put it down there for? Don't worry about that. That's going to come up later. Now, you see out there? You see those bright lights? This is what they are. And this is how they work. Wow. I think that'd be fascinating. There he is, coming down, cool of the day, talking to Adam. And then we took that relationship and we balled it up and we threw it away. And he said, I've got a plan, I'm going to fix this. And here comes Jesus Christ. I came to seek and to save that which was lost. I'm rebuilding the relationship. It wasn't your fault, you didn't tear it up. You weren't the one who accused the other one of being a liar and someone who didn't have it, who had it out for us. You weren't the one who accused us of trying to hide things from us. You were the one who was the accused. Why would you bother to rebuild? Love. After all my sins, why? Because I love you. I love you. Some of you, you sit there, you'll have something you'll like. You'll lose it in between the couch cushions. You'll flip that couch over just to get it back. Consider how far God went because He loved you and He wanted you back to seek and to save that which was lost. What else did He say while He was here? It is finished. As the blood came pouring off that cross, as the pressure from the contusions and the beatings and the pressure built up, all that fluid built up in his chest, and he fought congestive heart failure from those severe wounds, he screams, "It is finished. It's done. The sacrifice is over. What's done? What is it that's done? The animosity between us and God, it's done. The debt is done. It's paid. When He died, the veil in the temple rent. Why? Because it's done. There is no separation between us and God anymore. We have a mediator. We got one mediator. And it's Christ Jesus. It's done. For years they waited. They held on to a promise. We're going through Hebrews 11 with the men for the men's fellowship. And then it goes, these guys and these guys and these guys and these guys. And then this group and this group. None of them got to see it. They only carried the promise through faith. But Jesus got to say, it is finished. Why would He go so far? Why would He go so far? Love. And we need to get up into the house of God and we need to be reminded of it. And he promises to us his return. I go to prepare a place for you. He says, in my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And one day he'll come back. And he'll come and get us. And as a bridegroom carries his bride across the threshold, he's going to carry us into that place and set us down and say, welcome home. Now, folks, I know some people wouldn't go on a car ride with me. I know some folks wouldn't sit down and have a cup of coffee with me. God went through all that just so he can see me for eternity. That's something. That's something. I bet there's people, probably not a lot, but I bet there's some people don't tolerate you all that well. But not God. He went through all that for you. Out of love. And he taught us how to live until then. Think of all the things we've got in the scripture. We've got the Sermon on the Mount. We've got the wilderness discords. We've got the rebukes on weak faith. We've got parable after parable. We've got times where he turned and he rebuked his own disciples just so we would understand what his level of tolerance is. I saw something on the news and I referred to somebody. I said, that person just looks demonic. And of course, I got called out, shaking their head at me. See, you Christians, it's not very Christ-like to say that somebody looks demonic. So I don't know, Jesus turned to Peter to call him Satan. So I... Well, why would he do that? Because Peter was actively trying to resist the crucifixion of Christ. Oh no, be it far from, no, no, Lord, we won't let that happen. And he said, that's what the devil does. Get behind me, Satan. So when we see something looks demonic, I think it's okay for us to call it out. That's that 11th commandment. The 11th commandment, I can't remember what preacher it was that said that. Beware the 11th commandment. The 11th commandment is this: be nice and forget about the other 10. That's what they think. Be nice. You can't tell them they're sinners. Christ would never do that. He did do that, though. Don't tell them that sodomy is wrong. Don't tell them that speaking that way is wrong. Don't tell them that they shouldn't be like that. That's mean. That'd be the same as me seeing your house is on fire and me being afraid to say something because I don't want you to think I'm insulting your decor. You know, did you see brother so-and-so looks like he sat on a cupcake? What do you mean he sat on a cupcake? He sat on a cupcake. Will you say something to him? No, I didn't say anything to him. Why? Well, I didn't want him to think that I thought it was inappropriate he sat on a cupcake. So we're just going to let him walk around with cupcake on his pants? Well, I don't want to hurt his feelings. We'll let him tear up his pants, tear up his car, tear up every seat in the house. But we wouldn't want to hurt anybody's feeling, make them think they're doing something wrong. Folks, doing something wrong is how you get hurt in this world. Doing something wrong is what affects after you leave this world. I'd want to know. I'd want to know. Oh my. He taught us how to live while we were here. And he gives to us sweet salvation. And he's off preparing a place for us. Why don't you go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 5. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Where was Jesus before he came down here? He was in the best of places. He came down here, he put on flesh, he gnarled his hands up as a carpenter under his father's tutelage. He walked on dirty roads, he dealt with unforgiving people, he dealt with nasty, insulting people. He could sit there and pull a miracle and still have people question his authority to do so, question the day he chose to do it on. He put it for a pillow, he used a stone. That's what he did. In heaven, where there was no need for sleep, and if he wanted to sleep, he could have conjured any manner of comfort that he could have imagined and slept on that. But he came down here, propped his head up on a stone. Why? Because there were people who needed to hear the gospel. Put on the form of flesh. Talking to Brother Mark. I get out there, I'm trying to get out there and walk more, but this fog, man, this smog that's going on out there, it is brutal, isn't it? It's brutal. Smells bad. Just out there huffing and puffing more than I usually do. It's rough. Up in heaven, this is what a body does. A body reacts poorly to the world around it. You leave your body out in the sun too long, it burns. You leave it in the cold too long, it feels like it's burning. What an uncomfortable thing this body can be sometimes. Some of you have a hard time sleeping. Some of you have a hard time getting to sleep. And you have a hard time getting back out of the bed once you've been there for a while. These bodies are not made for the long haul, and he put one on. Could you imagine? Could you imagine having to put one of these things back on? You'd never choose it. And some of you, you're sitting there today, you know that better than I do. You'd never choose to put another one back on once you got out of it. He did. Says he was obedient to death. You know what that means? He didn't have to die. He didn't have to die. He did it anyway. He didn't have to. He could have called down 10,000 angels to just wipe out the area. He could have pulled himself off that cross. He could have obliterated that thing with barely a whisper. He could have sent this world into the sun while he stood in his spot. But he died. Well, they killed Jesus. They killed Jesus. Well, they killed Jesus. He obeyed death. I heard two people arguing over Jacob wrestling with God. Yeah, so silly. Well, why did God lose? Let me give you a good illustration. Gideon, come here. Come here. And try not to go through the parking lot. All right, you take two hands, you push against my hand. All right, if you can push against my hand for 5 seconds without quitting, you win. Okay, ready? One, 2, 3, 4, keep going, 5, okay, you're good job. he won. Did he beat me? I could have knocked him off this thing. My favorite move when I'm wrestling with the kids, and hopefully they're not listening. My favorite move when I'm wrestling with the kids is I pick them up. It's because dad's running out of time to hug them when they're this small. They think we're wrestling. Dad's getting all in his feels. You know, he's starting to feel how tall they're getting, you know. So I'm not just lifting them up to pile drive them onto the couch. I am, but that's not all I'm doing. Big old hug. Oh, he beat me, but he didn't beat me. Melody can beat me at wrestling. As for dad goes, all right. He wrestled with God and he won. He won, but not because God tapped out. Not because God couldn't go anymore. Because God goes, that's good, you did good. Here's a new name for you. He put on the form of man. Muted himself in kind of a way. Not that he couldn't draw on that power. Not that he couldn't still use it. But he tucked it away. Diminished. Maybe just an appearance. But appearance is enough. For you. For love. Gave himself over to death. Again, not because death could whip him if it wanted to. Not because death is a thing. That's an anthropomorphism. What he did is he died, though he didn't have to. He could have healed himself. Could have done any of that. He didn't. We are persuaded by the Old Testament. We are persuaded by the New Testament. We are persuaded with our lives. Because if we have to be honest with ourselves, we are nothing worth making. Think about you. Is there anything special or different about you that was worth making? There's a bunch of people with the same skills I got and more. There's a bunch of people with a lot more self-discipline, a lot more intelligence, higher IQ. There's a lot better models out there than me. But still you, huh? But still me. That's love, if nothing else. That's love. What about me is worth saving? Nothing I can think of. If every person were honest with themselves, you bring nothing to the party God did not give to you. When I was a kid, if I got an allowance and it was Mother's Day or Father's Day, and I would go to whatever store because mom or dad would take me there, I would buy something for my mom or my dad, depending on the holiday. And it wasn't until I was a teenager I remarked, you know, I was just using their own money to bless them with. I was gifting them their money back. That's how it feels. Lord, I'm not bringing anything to you you didn't give to me. And the version of it that I give to you ain't even all that special. But oh, the increase he's brought upon our lives. Nothing different. Nothing special. Not that I'm picking on myself. Not that I get a thrill out of dragging my lip on the floor. Not that any of that's important. But oh, the increase. Lord, who am I? Who am I to be here today? Millions, maybe even billions of franchise buildings out there. And you brought me to one that preaches the truth. Who am I? Who am I that you'd give me your word? Who am I that you'd lay your blood on me? Who am I that I should receive your righteousness and you were to take my transgressions? Who am I? Oh, the increase you've brought to my life. And the days he's given me after he saved me. The brilliant blessings. the joys, the heights, the days of success. Look back on the days. You look back and you were happy. You're like, man, I achieved something. You're at the big ones, graduations, promotions, awards. Lord, who am I? I remember, I won't go into why, but I was invited to an awards ceremony for the Westland Police Department. And they called us up, me and my coworker. And they were saying all this nonsense. And I thought it was funny. Well, that's not who I am. That's really not who I am. That ain't right either. Sit there in those moments, you raise up and you say, Lord, on these days, the ones I smiled, the ones I got to hold my sons and my daughter for the first time. Danielle got the joy of being able to hold them for 9 whole months. I tell you what, you mothers are spoiled with that pregnancy. Do you just get to hang? I'm joking. Please do not come after me. I hear it's difficult. But when it was my turn. When it came down to Melody, when it was Xander, I wanted to follow the rules. I wanted the doctors and the nurses to like me. So I only did what they told me to do. And slowly from Caspian to Gideon, my bar for tolerance started to go down. I figured if I survived Gideon, that's it, man. By the time Melody was born, I had bought a sweater that had a little pouch in it, a little kangaroo pouch up here. And she stayed in that pouch when she was not with Mama. And I warmed that kid up. And boys, don't feel jealous. I'd have done it for you. I'd do it for now if someone could find me the hoodie with the little pouch in it. Xander, if I could find one big enough for you, buddy, I'd put you in it. But the nurses started to get mad at me. They'd come in, where is she? Where is she? Oh, she's in that thing again. That's right, she's in that thing again. You're jealous. You're too big. You can't get in there. Those were beautiful days. The first day I stood up here as pastor, I think I was super lit. Anyway, it sticks in my mind. You lift those days up, oh Lord, the increase. The things you've done in my life. They're enough to convince me of his love. Let's come into the house of God and bring that in. Oh, I know I preach hard on sin. Oh, I know that I hit these doctrines and I talk like anybody who don't believe him is a fool. I know my attitude, I know. But let us never forget the love of God. And when we sing, we lift his name up. Oh, the increase. Now it's 8:05, and we're only about halfway through, so I better get going. No, we'll finish next week. But I want to end on that note. The Old Testament ought to convince you of God's love. You might not know the Old Testament well enough to see it all, but you got time still. As long as you got eyes at work, you got time. The New Testament ought to convince you of God's love. Your past up to this day ought to prove to you God's love. Oh, but what about the rough and wild years? Yeah. Oh, children of Israel out there in the wilderness with your nonsense. I hear you. Ought to convince you of God's love. Oh, brother, there's things I did you don't even know about. I know, but God doesn't. Isn't it weird he still puts up with you? That's the thing. People come into the church and like, man, if these people knew anything that I used to get up to, ain't got to worry about me. God does know about it, and he put his blood on you. That's how. Come on now. Well, I get to feeling really bad about it. Why? It's paid for. It ain't on you no more. You doing it now? Well, no. All right, then. If you're doing it now, then I ought to beat you up. But if you're not, if that's still 30 years ago, praise God, it's 30 years ago. It ain't gonna keep up with you now. Oh, we should be convinced, so thoroughly convinced of the love of God that it escapes in our daily language. It escapes in how we talk. That it just permeates and affects everything. I can't remember who I was talking to. I know what it was. Somebody was giving away an elliptical, and I need one. So they were giving it away. It was free. I was talking to them. It was, well, we were going to sell it. We'll probably just give it away. And I said, well, praise the Lord, man. That's wonderful. And I thought about that. I slipped out. I go, I didn't give him any context for that whatsoever. But then I sat there and I said, you know what? That's how I want to be. I kind of want to be like Dennis. Thank you, Jesus. Brother, I'll pick on you. I've always picked on you. I got no problem picking on you. I hope you don't care. But he sounds like he actually knows a man named Jesus when he says, thank you, Jesus. That's how I want to be. Because I've heard people say it. I've heard a lot of people say it. Especially down south, they'll say it. And it doesn't sound like they know a guy named Jesus. They say it as empty as one would say Batman, Superman, whatever. When good things happen, I am reminded of God's love. And oh, when the bad things happen, I'm reminded of God's love. So often that's the best I can do. I can steer towards whatever the problem is and wait to see what the Lord has left me around that problem to solve it with. Oh, okay, well that does look pretty. But you know what? We'll take a little. There we go. Now is that a full fix? No, it's a little fix. And that's fine because that puts a handle on it. Look at this over here. I'll bring over here. Lord, thank you for that. Well, that doesn't fix the whole problem. It fixes that much of the problem. And before you know it, you step back and you go, well, it's done. Imagine that. Many of us, I think we're going to be praying for things until we get to heaven. We look down and we go, it's done. It's fixed. It ain't going to bother me no more. But many of us, we're going to get it right down here every day. Well, thank you, Lord, for that. This little bit of thing here and this little bit of thing there. Well, we got this problem. What are we going to do? I don't know. But I know we serve a loving God, so let's just see. We've been praying about this for about a year now. Don't you hate it when your prayer requests have birthdays? Happy birthday, prayer request. Well, Lord, I ain't answered it yet. Must be working on something. God don't need time. So if he's taking it, must be part of the recipe. Don't know why. Well, haven't we done this several times? Haven't we had surgeries and consults and things? Well, why are we still dealing with that? I don't know, but I serve a loving God. We'll see. We'll see. Well, didn't you ask the Lord to do that? Yeah. Did he do it? Well, I might have ruined it. What do you think he's going to do now? Well, when I'm good and learned, he might try to bless me again. Okay, then what? We'll do whatever the Lord wants. But I know that whatever it is that he's going to do, I need to be content with where I'm at and what I've got. Well, how do I be content with a sore leg? How do I be content with a bad back? How do I be content with a body that don't want to cooperate? How do I be content with pain, disease, need, want, whatever you got? I mean, just how do I learn to be content? You lift up everything you have, including that problem, and you say, thank you, Lord, for what I have. Thank you. I had this moment. This is stupid. You all want to go home, but I'm going to keep going. When I was a kid, my mama and papa had a house down in Carlton. My mom and dad, well, they sold it to my papa's uncle, my papa's brother, and my dad bought it from him. The layout from the house we live in now to that house is pretty near identical. We've got a fireplace my parents don't. We've got a more finished basement part my parents don't. We've got a basement part underneath it. But for the most part, every bit of the floor plan is the same. So when you sent me over there, I tripped a little bit. I'm Mamaw's house. And Mamaw, I was her buddy. She'd cook food, and she liked raw potatoes. And she'd sit there and she'd peel some raw potatoes. She'd put two or three of them in a nice cold bowl with some ice in it. And she'd cut it up into strips, and every time she'd cut a potato, I'd be sitting there and I'd eat raw potatoes with my mamaw. We'd sit in the kitchen or we'd sit on the front porch and we'd eat raw potatoes. You're weird. I think it was Caspian. I was sitting there eating a raw potato. And he goes, oh, he goes, can I have one? My mind went, isn't that a weird thing? I couldn't even put into words or logic or reason what all was going on there. It was one of those moments where I'm glad the Holy Spirit could interpret the groanings of my heart. Because here's the thing. If I went out and told somebody outside of this church that exact story, they're like, okay, yeah, you're probably going to get sick from raw potatoes, brother. Don't feed your kids raw potatoes. That's a CPS thing. But you kind of get what I'm saying, don't you? What a wild ride. What a wild ride! It's not all good. But even in the bad, that love's there. And you remember the love. And you remember the weird. Lord, how'd you do that? Or in the potato story, Lord, why'd you do that? Love of God, man. You don't deserve it. You can't earn it. It's just what He gives. That's His flavor of love. And we'll look next week, Lord willing. Now that's the kind of love we ought to show others. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank You so much for Your love. Lord, for the thousands, the millions of blessings You give into our lives every day. Father, You bless us in ways we don't even see sometimes. Father, You bless us in the form of keeping dangers at bay, of stopping illnesses before they start. Lord, just the way that You keep us secure and safe without us even knowing the danger we're in, Father, we're thankful. Oh, Lord, but please help us to never forget that love. Help us not to forget it when we're at home entertaining ourselves. Help us not to forget it in the doctor's office or before we set for a test, either medical or educational. Lord, please help us to remember Your love. And Father, when we gather together and we sing, help us not to forget Your love. I hope I'm saying that right. Help us not to forget Your love. For the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.